Fantastic. Good job, Sophia. I like the key change there and everything. All right. I've been teaching her how to play. It's starting to work, pay off. I appreciate that very much. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Great job. I appreciate the endeavors there. Ephesians chapter 5. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse number 18, obviously you see it on the screens there, Ephesians 5:18. When you found your place, would you stand with me tonight? Ephesians 5, verse number 18. I'll be honest with you, I was going to give you a handout and have you fill it out. But I had so much stuff to give, I wasn't sure what to keep, what to destroy or not give you and all of that. So I hope that you've come prepared to take notes. I would like to think that every time we come together at church that you'd be prepared to take notes. Some people aren't note takers. Some people are. I'm kind of a sort of note taker. I'll write down main points. My wife writes down encyclopedias and like dictation and however that works. But I think it helps keep you engaged a little bit. But I hope tonight you'll at least get the main points of what we're going to talk about this evening. And I trust that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you, and that you're ready to go with that. And we try to put notes on the back of all the bulletins. There's space available for all of that. So I hope that you're ready to do that this evening. And let me say this. I'm going to deal with some objections tonight to my position. But if you have an objection tonight to my position that I don't cover, I've tried to think it through. I've tried to read and try to study and try to look at a lot of objections. If you have an objection to my position that I didn't cover, I would love to talk to you after service about it. I mean that with all of my heart. It's not an issue of somebody told me yesterday, well, Pastor, I feel like if I asked you a question, you might look down on me. No, we're all in need of grace. We're all moving forward. We're all trying to be what Christ wants us to be. And I would love to hear your objections, and then we'll post it on the internet that you did it. No, I'm totally kidding. We would never do that. It'll just be between you and me, and we would talk about it. And if we have to agree to disagree, that'll be fine. I hope that's not the case. But, I mean, just if you had them, I just want you to know I'm available to talk to you. And there's no holdover on that at all. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, we'll have one verse. Now, we're going to look at a mountain of Scripture tonight. Okay? We're going to look at a lot of Scripture. So keep your Bibles handy and turn quick tonight. Otherwise, we'll be here till tomorrow morning, and we've got things going on, probably most of us, that we might need to do at 2 o'clock in the morning this morning. So let's get there quickly. Our text tonight, Ephesians 5:18. The Apostle Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom tonight, each one of us, as we hear this most important topic. And I pray that you would give us grace and guidance to appropriate and apply these truths from your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this topic on why a Christian shouldn't drink alcohol, I have wanted to speak on this for probably a year and a half. They delayed because we were in the middle of one series or another, and I thought, do we really need it, and should I talk about it? And I love this type of apologetic, maybe almost where I know the crowd doesn't always agree with me. I kind of enjoy that. Not everybody enjoys that kind of stuff, but I like talking to people who don't agree with me. It reminds me of home, and home being where I grew up with my brother and sister. And there's a level of comfort that I have in that. And I think Christians probably should be more inclined to talk to people that don't agree with them at times than people who always do agree with them when it comes to issues of the Word of God and the Bible. I want to influence a lost and dying world, and I want to influence Christians to live a holy life. So I've just kind of been a little bit leery, thinking maybe it was me, but I really feel impressed of the Lord to move forward and to speak on this night. Tonight, I want to make a couple of introductory remarks. The idea of drinking alcohol among Christians has become a major issue. It truly has. It's become a major issue. A July 2007 Gallup poll of 18-year-old and above Protestant laity. And though we are Baptist and not Protestant, we've taught on that and the reasons why. But just people inside non-Catholic, Jewish, Muslim churches showed that a staggering 64% of Protestant laypersons no longer believe in abstinence from wine. So I would assume, with that said, that there would be people in the room tonight, in the auditorium tonight, that don't understand the big deal about it and are probably asking, why is this even an issue? And they're struggling with the question. If that's you, listen to me carefully. I'm okay with you struggling. I really am. Your struggle doesn't bother me at all. I don't think it's a sin to struggle. I'm okay with that. I would just like to ask you to do something for me, for yourself, for the cause of Christ, that we would agree to allow the facts to be the facts from the Bible. That we would just say, okay, well, this is what the Word of God says, and I'm going to fall in line with what the Word of God says. Or maybe you'll say, I'm not going to fall in line with what the Word of God says, but still understand what the facts are in accordance with the Bible. The second thing is, I want to assure you that I want to show grace. Alcohol has destroyed many, many, many lives. There are many here whose lives have been hurt, hampered. There have been trauma in their lives unnecessarily because of alcohol. And I want to show you grace, and I want to encourage you to move forward. We can't change the past, but if we could, there's not an adult in this room that wouldn't. We cannot change the past, but we can live for today and for tomorrow and the future, and we can make decisions that affects those, and we can move forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I want to show you grace. If you say tonight, Pastor, my life's been messed up by alcohol, you think I've got nothing to live for. No, I think you have everything to live for because you're still alive and Christ is still God and He's still on the throne and heaven's still a real place and He still wants to do something with your life. He still has a purpose for you. Before we get too far, I want to tell you a little bit of my story. Some of you know it. Not everybody does. I grew up the son and grandson and great-grandson of alcoholics. I'm glad that my dad accepted Christ as his Savior when he was in his early 20s, a couple years after that. He struggled with alcoholism and being a drunkard. He struggled with that for a couple years after his salvation. He was a drunk by the time he was 17 years old, got drunk the first time when he was 11 years old, and pretty much drank his entire life. All of my uncles were alcoholics, but two, and I had nine of them, so seven of the nine were. My grandfather was an alcoholic most of his life until he accepted Christ in his mid to late 50s and lived the effects of that. I have an uncle who died of cirrhosis of the liver. So my uncles were alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic. My brother was an alcoholic, drug addict for over 20 years. The cousins are alcoholics and still are to this day. So growing up, I was very familiar and still am very familiar with the effects of alcohol. And growing up, to be honest with you, it was just something I never wanted. I never really wanted that on my life. I never wanted to bear that burden in my life. So some people grew up in church and they're like, well, why can't I drink? Even when I rebelled from the Lord and didn't want to do everything that He told me to do, I thought, why would I want to drink? Well, I mean, when you see, you know, my family was that picture of the Amy Winehouse video, Rehab. I mean, that was my family. And I didn't want that growing up in my life. That's not what I wanted at all. So just from a pragmatic paradigm, I never wanted to be addicted to alcohol because I saw it destroy so many lives. But I know that not everybody sees that, and I know different people struggle with different things, and you might not have seen the torment of your family going through those struggles, but I did, and so for pragmatic reasons, I never wanted to be an alcoholic, but I assumed that the Bible was against it. I grew up in a Christian home. Obviously, my dad was a pastor. I heard him preach about it my whole life, but I never really studied the issue, and then I got to Bible college, and there were people that argued. Some said it was okay. Some said it wasn't okay. And I began to think, should a Christian drink alcohol? So, with that said, let's get into the subject. And I stated my premise at the beginning, just to be honest, why a Christian shouldn't drink alcohol. So, my points will delve from that. Why a Christian shouldn't drink alcohol? Point number one, a Christian shouldn't drink alcohol because it's unbiblical to drink alcohol. Now, you might argue, well, you have to prove that to me. I love it. Like I said this morning, I love it when I feel that in the crowd. You ready? Let's prove it. We're going to do a lot of Bible study for a little while. Are you ready? Let's prove it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Parents, it might be good for you to have your kids color tonight a little bit or play tic-tac-toe or pitch quarters on the side of the wall, but the church gets the proceeds. Went to the principal's office in the ninth grade for that. I'm kidding. We don't want them pitching quarters. Next week, we're talking about gambling. Because of my stupid humor. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Are you there? Can I get like an amen or something? I just want to hear. I want to make sure we're there. I want you to get it. I'm not looking for energy. I'm just making sure we're there. The scripture says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that... Now listen, you ever been around a drunk? Tell the truth. If you don't know what that verse is talking about, you've lived a sheltered life. Somebody say amen. Who hath woe? Oh, yeah. Who has sorrows? Oh, she left me. Who left you? My dog, she left me. Who hath contention? I've seen drunk people fight over nothing. Fight over nothing. Who hath contentions? They don't call it liquid courage for nothing. They just want to fight. They just want to, they just get that. Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? I got too many illustrations and not enough time. Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? How did I get beat up? How did I get these cuts? Who hath redness of eyes? Well, who has it? Solomon's going to answer it. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup. This is a key phrase that we're about to read. When it moveth itself aright. That's when the fermentation process begins to take hold. When it moveth itself aright. Now, I've never made homemade wine. But I'm the first Chadwick in about six generations to not make homemade wine. And I've talked to my dad and my uncles, and they'll tell you, it begins to move all on its own. And you can watch it as it just begins to move itself aright. And you begin to learn that process. When it moveth itself aright, don't even look at it. And the Bible says in verse number 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes, here's what happens when you drink. Now Solomon's going to go into you drink, and here's what's going to happen when you drink. Thine eyes shall behold strange women or men, but he's writing to his son, strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of a sea, or he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now, there's not one positive tone about alcoholism in that text, is there? And he clearly has described a guy who has got lit up at a party, and he's got wounds without cause, redness of eyes. He's like one that's on the top of the mast. He's like one that sits in the midst of the sea. And he's like one that just does something stupid, like lays in the middle of the road drunk for a car to run over him. That's who he's talking about here. We could continue the illustration on, but we got a lot of scriptures to look at. It's axiomatic that a Christian should not do what God condemns. Obviously, God is condemning this behavior. the intoxicating drink. The Hebrew word, here's what a lot of people are going to say. They're going to say, Pastor, the Bible uses wine. So let's just spend a couple of minutes and let me help you define these terms, okay? Let me help you define them, because I'm going to submit to you that at times it is confusing and there's a lot of contextual understanding that needs to take place to accurately describe it if we don't understand what these words are. The Hebrew word for strong drink, which is obviously alcohol, is the word shikar. The English spelling of that is S-H-E-K-A-R. There will not be a test on that, but just so you know, that's the word. It's used 23 times in the Old Testament and refers to intoxicating drink made from barley, pomegranates, dates, apples, or honey. The more common word is yayin, Y-A-Y-N. It's used 141 times, most of which means fermented grape juice. The Hebrew word torish, occasionally translated new wine, means freshly pressed grape juice. It is used 38 times in the Old Testament, Genesis 27:28, Joel 2:24, Micah 6:15. In the New Testament, the Greek word glucose means sweet wine, is used for new wine, Acts chapter 2:13. The word oinos is a more widely used word for wine, Ephesians 5:18. And it is used not just for strong drink, it is used for any means of the grape or fruit of the vine. Anytime it has been altered through a process, they would often take, because remember they didn't have refrigerators to keep stuff preserved, they would often take grape juice and they would melt it down, almost caramelize it into blocks of grape juice or blocks of grape liquid. And then when they would be out in the field working or out in the field in war and they would have bad water, they would boil it with this stick of grape, almost paste or jelly or whatever that term would be, almost like a grape hardtack. Those of you that know what hardtack is, it's a thick kind of grape chaw, if you ever chewed tobacco. They would drop that in the water and it would purify the water. It would sweeten the water. Anytime that the grape was basically, anytime, let me say it that way, anytime that the grape was processed, it was, the word oinos was used. So that would be a word like grape jelly. It would be grape juice that was preserved. It could be the word for wine. It could be the word for grape skins. It could be the word for grape seeds. It would be that word oinos, and it would be a much broader word. So just so you know that we'll look at some of those, and it's important to study this text. The following passages that we're going to look at condemn the use of strong drink, condemn the use of shikar, S-H-E-K-A-R. So turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. I'm going to work real hard at not being technical, but sometimes I'll have to be a little bit technical. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, wine is a, what's the word? Mocker. The word wine there is the word yayin. That's a diluted alcohol water substance. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, shikar, is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, he's saying this, if you don't believe it's problematic, if you don't believe it's a mocker, if you don't believe it makes you want to brawl and fight, he says, you're just not wise. Proverbs 23:31, we read it a moment ago. Look not upon wine when it is red, when it giveth itself color and cup, when it moveth itself aright. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 6. Deuteronomy 29:6. Deuteronomy 29:6. The first 2 points will take us a little bit longer. I'm watching the clock so you don't have to. Deuteronomy 29:6. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. It's obvious from this text, and there's many, many other texts, and we're about to look at them, many of them, that alcohol and drinking of strong drink and drinking of intoxicating beverages affects our relationship with God in a very real and dramatic way. Somebody might argue, and they might make this argument, it's not in my notes, so I want to say it while I'm thinking about it. They might say, well, if I drink alcohol, I get closer to the Lord. It lets me know the Lord on a different level. That's really not different than Timothy Leary, which says that he gets a special spiritual connection when he goes on his LSD trips back in the 60s. The philosophy of those are identical. I have to take a substance to know God more. I have to take a substance and it will help me know God more. That is flawed at its very core, and I think we'll see that tonight. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 9. Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 9. I think the rest of my verses are in order. I apologize for the first couple not being so. I always try to do that so you turn from left to right. Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 9. The scripture says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You better not come into the house of God drunk. You better not come into the house of God having drunk anything alcoholic forever, because if you do, you're going to die. Turn to Numbers chapter 6, verse number 2. Numbers chapter 6, verse number 2. By the way, those of you that are writing down every verse, if you want, I can email you the notes. I'll be fine with that. You're going to be writing a lot. And I told you to take notes, right? Yeah, sorry for the confusion. But you will be writing a lot if you're going to write down every verse, because we're going to look at a lot for the first couple points. Numbers chapter 6, verse number 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Turn to Judges chapter 13, verse number 7. Remember, he's talking about a Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. What's the Nazarite vow? It's a vow of separation, of sanctification, set apart for God's use. In the Old Testament, John the Baptist was obviously the last Nazarite vow, though Jews still took it as a means of consecration to the Lord in the New Testament. John the Baptist was the last that was impressed upon through Scripture that we see that God called him out to be. But Judges 13:7, we have Samson, and the Scripture says, the angel is talking to Samson's parents, but he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Isaiah 5:11 says, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 5 says, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Isaiah 24, verse number 9 says, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. Isaiah 28, verse number 7 says, but they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, and though strong drink are out of the way, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. 56:12 of Isaiah, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Proverbs 31, verse number 4. It is for kings, O Lemuel. It is for kings. It is not for kings, rather, to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. Micah 2, verse 11. If a man walking in the spirit of falsehood do lies, saying, this is what false prophets say, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink. He shall ever be the prophet of this people. When God was talking to Micah, he said, if there's a prophet that comes and says, I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing for you guys to be drinking alcohol. He says, he's always going to be a prophet of this people because he's not mine. He's the people's prophet, but he's not the Savior's prophet. In these texts, total abstinence from alcohol is required for all believers, including kings, priests, Nazarites, and Jews in general. Additionally, total abstinence is urged for those who wanted to attain a higher spiritual vow or level in the Nazarite vow, Samson, John the Baptist. And some might point out that I didn't say anything about the New Testament in that. So, Pastor, you said a lot about the Old Testament, but you didn't say anything about the New Testament. So let's look at the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is unbiblical. Verse number 11. Now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not eat. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As if you're a drunkard, if the person is a drunkard, if they're getting drunk, if they're drinking, they're getting drunk, they're getting inebriated, he says, listen, don't even eat with that person. Have nothing to do with them. So how much do you have to eat, drink to be a drunkard? I don't know. What do you have to do to be a fornicator? What do you have to do to be covetous? You have to go all the way, you know, to be covetous. What do you have to do? To be an idolater? Do you have to bow down to idols for 100 days? What do you have to do? I would argue that you have to bow down to an idol one time to be an idolater. I'd submit that to you. If I saw you bowing down to an idol one time, I'd say, yeah, what's the problem? Seems like you're worshiping an idol there. He says, and if they're a drunkard or an extortioner, if I extort money from you, how much money do I have to extort from you before I'm an extortioner? If you say, well, like $20,000, can we talk after the service? I'd like to do that. No, I wouldn't like to do that. But, if that's your view, that's kind of weird. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, you're there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This is what you were. Stop doing what you used to do. Our text tonight, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse number 21, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and the such like, of which I tell you before, and I have told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is how serious God says it. He says, if you're a drunkard, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, Pastor, I've been drunk. Does that mean I don't get to go to heaven? It's not really what the apostle is saying there. But he's saying, in that way, if you're constantly at that, and you're constantly seeking that, it's probably a good indicator that you're not saved. Not that you struggled and fell and were tempted and fell. That's not what he's talking about there. But he is saying that if that's something that's constant in your life, you don't bear the fruits of the Spirit in your life. We've said for years that the vast majority of churches in America and the majority of the membership within those churches come for religious reasons, not because they are redeemed. Let me say it this way. Most folks in church aren't saved. They come to church. They don't mind adjusting their lifestyle. But they've never truly been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Paul is writing the churches at Corinth and the churches of Galatia. And he's saying, if these behaviors are consistent in your life, if this is consistent in your life, you better really be diligent to check your salvation. Diligent to check your salvation. Drunkenness is definitely spoken against in the Bible. And somebody's going to say, well, I want to drink. I just don't want to get drunk. Okay? Let me continue my statement by this. That's not the only reason to abstain from drinking. It's unwise to drink alcohol. It's unwise to drink alcohol. You say, why? Well, according to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4 through 5, it slows the thinking process. According to Job chapter 12, verse 25, it makes one dizzy. According to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 5, it's associated with self-centeredness. According to Jeremiah 25, 27, it causes sickness. According to Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7, it causes forgetfulness. According to Proverbs 23, 33, it produces delirious dreams. According to Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 25, it results in sleepiness. According to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 12, it produces complacency and laziness. It numbs one's feelings, according to Proverbs 23, 31 to 35. It leads to poverty, according to Proverbs 21, verse number 7. It leads to brokenness, according to Jeremiah 23, 9. It results in sadness and depression in Isaiah 16, verses 9 and 10. It causes sorrow, Proverbs 23, 29 and 30. It produces blackouts, Genesis 19, 33 through 35. It leads to immorality, Joel chapter 3, verse number 3. It encourages sexual perversion, Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse number 15. It results in guilt, Isaiah 24, verse number 20. It causes injury, Proverbs 23, 35. It can result in insanity, Jeremiah 51, 7. It makes one vulnerable to his enemies, 1 Samuel 13, verse number 28. It is at this point that someone's going to ask, what then did they drink in Bible times? Was all their grape juice fresh squeezed? No, it wasn't. Because if it was, we wouldn't have read that list. We would agree that grape juice wasn't fresh squeezed, but that doesn't mean that they were drinking what we would consider alcoholic beverages today. Even the pagans diluted their alcoholic beverages. Homer speaks of a 20 to 1 ratio. A 20 to 1 ratio. You say, what do you mean 20 to 1? That's what I mean. They would have grape juice, and the grape juice would often have alcoholic content, about 3% of alcohol in that day. They'd have a 3% alcohol content. They would take that grape juice, and maybe they'd take it into battle with them, or they'd take it home, or they would store it. But they didn't drink that grape juice straight, and I'll read you some quotes of people that talked about that. Homer says they wrote that their rationing or their ratio was 20 to 1. 20 parts water to 1 part grape juice. That's a huge ratio. 20 parts to 1 part. Pliny the Elder, who was a Roman author and naturalist, natural philosopher, he was with a Navy commander, army commander in the early Roman Empire, wrote of an 8 to 1 mixture. He lived about AD 23 to AD 79. So he lived right in that time of Christ, right in that time period that Christ would have been alive. He speaks of the Romans were, they accepted an 8 to 1 ratio, 8 parts water, 1 part wine, preserved wine, that would have a little bit of an alcohol content in it, about 3%. We're told that there would be the Palestinian kind of standard, though there is debate about it, is somewhere between a 3 to 1 ratio and a 5 to 1 ratio. Somewhere in that 3 to 5 to 1 ratio. And they would only use this if they did not have access to clean, pure drinking water. It was basically, we have to be honest when we talk about this, from the biblical paradigm, that the wine used in the New Testament was, and the Old Testament, was basically, when done properly, was a means of purifying and sweetening the water. You had a lot of regions in the world with it was very difficult to have pure water, and they would often use the alcohol and wine to purify water. At a 3 to 1 ratio, that means it's 75% water, 25% wine. Of that 25%, Bernie and I did the math last night. He was the math man, I was the listener. And of that 25% wine, 3% of that was alcohol. It had an alcohol content of 3%. Bernie got on the California, I don't remember what it was called, alcohol and drug addiction website and saw that if you had a 3% alcohol content and it was 75% water, 25% wine, the wine had a 3% alcohol content, you were basically had an alcohol content of 0.75. You had to drink in the Bible times in 1 hour, 9 to 10, 32-ounce cups of grape juice in 1 hour to reach the legal limit of drunkenness. It's almost impossible to drink 9 32-ounce cups of grape juice in an hour. You would probably vomit before you got nine. That's what, a little bit, 290-something ounces in an hour. Now, we had a staff proposal, and we were going to videotape Chance trying to drink 298 ounces of grape juice in an hour, but he backed out of it because he said he had to work on the sound system. So, I don't know. But now, if that's a 3-to-1 ratio, if it was a 5-to-1 ratio, which I still think that was a little bit, I think it's probably closer to the 8%, Pliny the Elder's idea, I think it's probably closer to that. But if it's a 5-to-1 ratio, that almost doubles. You're drinking now somewhere between 16 and 20 32-ounce cups of grape juice in an hour in order to reach a legal limit of intoxication in the state of California at 0.08%. So I'm just trying to point this out. A lot of people say, well, they drank wine in the Bible. Let's understand what it was that they drank. We're not talking about that they went down to the Linda Vista liquor store and bought a bottle of Jack Daniels and sat down with some homies and got lit up for Jesus. That's not what we're talking about at all. So some people think, well, they drink wine for Jesus, that means I can do it. No, no. It was basically a means to purify water. When they had plenty of water, illustrations in the wilderness, the nation of Israel in the wilderness, they took no wine, even in its diluted form. Professor Robert Stein noted this. In ancient times, wine was usually stored in large pointed jugs. When wine was to be used, it was poured from this jug, made normally of goatskin, into large bowls called craters, where it was mixed with water. From these craters, cups were filled with the juice that was there. Wine was acceptable for consumption. Wine that was acceptable for consumption was not strong drink or strong wine or undiluted wine such as is common today. Drinking undiluted wine such as is purchased in the States today or in Western culture today was considered barbarian even by the pagans. Matthias of Athens said, mix it half and half and you get madness, unmixed and the body collapses. Clement of Alexander said, it is best for wine to be mixed with as much water as possible. What are they talking about? They're just trying to kill the bacteria in the water. That was their purpose. It was to flavor the water and kill the bacteria that was in the water. So to sum it up, let me say this, not the whole message, but this, just this aspect of it. The Bible condemns undiluted alcoholic drinks as a beverage. Today's beer and wine are strong drink by biblical standards since they have not been mixed with at least at a minimum of 3 parts water. You say, well, they used water to make it. No, no. Once it's made, if it has only a 3% alcohol content, then it was mixed. The whole jug was then mixed with 75% water, a 3-to-1 ratio, 300% water, 100% of the wine. Of that 100%, 3% was alcoholic. I just want to make sure that we understand the chemistry behind it. I tried to be very thorough with that today and yesterday. Today's beer and wine are condemned by the Bible. With the purity of our water system, there is little need to sterilize our drinking water by drinking wine or adding wine to it. There's just no real need for it. The correct conclusion is that a Christian should not drink beer or wine. That's just the correct biblical conclusion. Now we're going to look at some more tangible reasons for not drinking alcohol. We have some biblical reasons. Now I want to look at some tangible reasons. It's deadly to drink alcohol. Do you realize that alcohol causes more deaths than any other drug, about 200 per year? It's responsible for 70% of drownings and chokings. It involves 50% of all freak accidents. It causes some 27,000 deaths a year by liver disease. 30% of all suicides are alcohol-related. 20% of all airplane crashes are alcohol-related. 50% of all murders are drunk when they kill. Right, Joe? Everybody's drunk. Everybody's lit up when they kill somebody. Everybody's lit up when they fight. Everybody's high on something. They can't. Most cannot do it in a sane mind. 50% of all fire deaths are alcohol-related. It causes about a third of all traffic deaths. I would just submit to you that the prospects of alcohol aren't looking good. When you say, well, it's harmless, it doesn't hurt anybody else. Really? A third of all traffic accidents, 50% of all murders, 20% of all airplane crashes, even suicides. People who get up on the Coronado Bridge and they jump off the bridge or they threaten to jump off on the bridge. Listen, my heart goes out to them. I'm not trying to be unkind. But that affects a whole lot of people in San Diego. A year ago, somebody got on the bridge on the 163 and threatened to jump off. And remember how it shut down this whole side of town and it took hours to get what normally takes 5 minutes? Listen, I'll stop for anybody that's trying to kill himself. I want to help them. I want to encourage them. I want to be a blessing any way I humanly can. But let's not act like it didn't affect a whole lot of people. It affects everybody. 70% of drownings and chokings. Hey, listen, when you die, it affects your family. Just for the record. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just trying to be honest. It affects your family. Don't think that your family sits back and goes, oh, no big deal. He was just drinking and he drowned. No problem. No, your mother weeps now every night when she goes to sleep. Your friends at school, they're saddened by your death. There's people that are broken because they had expectations and dreams that they had with you. It's just deadly to drink alcohol. Not only is it deadly, it's dangerous to drink alcohol. There's a part that just good sense would keep us from drinking alcohol. I hear regularly from so many of my friends, from you, from people who have suffered the dangerous effects of alcohol. Alcohol contributes to more deaths than any other drug. It is a gateway drug. It leads to drug addiction. 5% of the United States population is addicted to drugs. I can tell you that all of my family members who have been addicted to drugs and all of my friends who have been addicted to drugs, which has been way too many, it all started with alcohol. Now, not one of them started by smoking heroin. It all started with alcohol, then weed. And by the way, yeah, I take the same stance against weed. And then weed, and then the harder drugs, and then the harder drugs, and then the harder drugs. And now the big thing is to be addicted to prescription drugs. That's destroying all kinds of people. Pastors. Church members. Deacons. In rehab because of addiction to prescription drugs. We say, well, I've got to be on it. Are you sure? Well, my doctor said so. Do you realize that your doctor gets paid? And he gets paid by keeping you a patient? Maybe if you had quit eating Twinkies and start walking down the street about 4 or 5 miles a day, it might help you a little bit physically to deal with some of the issues. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying, let's be honest about this. You don't think you're going to have physical problems when you sit down and you eat 42 bowls of popcorn while you watch the Matlock series for 9 hours a night? Yes, you're going to have problems. Alcohol is dangerous. Drugs are dangerous. Any drug that you take is dangerous. Any drug you take is dangerous. It's dangerous to drink alcohol. It contributes to more death. It leads to drug addiction. It is involved in both spouse, continuously involved in both spouse and child abuse. It contributes to mental and physical diseases. 45% of homeless are alcoholic. I think it's higher than that. It's just hard to judge all of that because they don't always tell you the truth and it's hard to get different people. It contributes to 500,000 injuries a year that are documented. 500,000. A little known fact is that during Prohibition, everybody hears how bad Prohibition was in our country. A little known fact is that during Prohibition, 1920 to 1933, many of the social ills ceased or deceased in America. For example, cirrhosis of the liver dropped 66%. Insanity decreased 60%. The whole asylum thing almost went out of business. 60%. Arrests for drunk and disorderly conduct decreased 50%. Spouse and child abuse dropped to an all-time low. To an all-time low. In fact, addiction and consumption of alcohol decreased for 55 years up until 1975. Both the positive, negative, and negative evidence support abstinence. Some support the myth that prohibition caused an increase in crime and everybody points to Al Capone. When in fact, homicides increased at a higher rate before prohibition than during prohibition. And organized crime was well established. Further, like other drug problems and crime, such as illegal immigration or drug use, though we've become very weak in our country recently, and the present administration has not been manly in this way at all or shown any character in defending what is right, but the difficulty of enforcement does not mean we should make it legal. It's difficult to keep people from abusing their kids, so should we make child abuse legal? It's difficult to stop bank robbery, so should we make it legal? You know, we're just tired of investing resources in bank robbers. Let's just make it legal. You say, Pastor, are you for prohibition? Absolutely. 100% yes. 10,000 times yes. Why? Because all of the honest evidence points to its benefit for our country. You say, well, not everybody agrees with you. I've never really been worried about that. As long as I'm on the side of truth, I'm good to go. If it stops insanity by 60% and cirrhosis of the liver by 66% and decreases disorderly conduct by 50% and child abuse and spousal abuse drop to an all-time low, that's evidence enough. You would also see evidence that about 80% of the asylums dropped, home ownership raised to its highest level in like the last 60 years during the Prohibition period. It was a wonderful time for our country. All that to say, it's dangerous to drink alcohol. Number five, it's addictive to drink alcohol. The crazy, the crazy thing about addiction is that you never know you're addicted till it's too late. You just never really know you're addicted till it's too late. That's like the whole benefit. We say it this way to teenagers. The chains of sin are too lightly to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. I don't have a problem with this. I can handle this. I'm good. Leave me alone. I can handle it. Oh, I'm in the gutter. I can't handle it anymore. The nature of addiction is to bind you, then inform you. It's addictive to drink alcohol. Paul said this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Even if you could make the argument, which I think you would lose, but if you tried to make the argument that the Bible doesn't speak against alcohol, and I'll make this assessment a couple of times, you still have to deal with the reality that you're brought under the power of something else when you drink alcohol. And let's understand, the purpose of drinking alcohol is to change your state of mind. I need to relax. I've got to make a big speech, whatever it is. It's to affect us in some way, a way that is reserved biblically for the Spirit of God alone. Alcohol robs opportunities for the grace of God to work in our lives. Facts support my conclusions. Consider the following. 5% of the U.S. population has an addiction to alcohol. Alcoholics outnumber all other addicts combined. 77% of high schoolers use alcohol. 29% of high schoolers drink regularly. 44% of eighth graders drink. And 1 in 10 social drinkers will become an addict. And there's no telling who that 1 in 10 will be. It's unhealthy to drink alcohol. It's the number three health problem in our country. It results in 500,000 hospitalization admissions per year. It impairs the function of our vital organs. It causes liver disease. It contributes to heart attacks. It increases the chances of cancer 3 to 6 times. It's the number three cause of birth defect. It causes insanity, and it injures the nervous system, and it can cause impotence and sterility. Number seven, back to the Bible. It doesn't edify to drink alcohol. Turn to Romans chapter 14 real quick. It doesn't edify to drink alcohol. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 21. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Forgive me, Romans 14, 21. Did I say Proverbs to begin with? Romans? All right. Romans 14, 21. It is good to neither eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. It's good to not eat flesh, not to drink wine. And he's talking, when he talks about this word wine here, he's talking about the diluted wine of the day. The at least 75% water, 25% wine, less than 1% alcohol content used to purify the water. And we'll look at some of that in just a minute. But that's what he's talking about. If that causes your brother to stumble, and he said, don't drink that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12. I quoted it earlier. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, it's lawful, but if you tried to make an argument that the Bible doesn't prove it, I think we've established that fact, and we could spend much, much, much more time doing that, but for the sake of time, we're not. But if you tried to establish the fact that it was okay, just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's right. I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 32. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not only is strong drink or undiluted alcohol forbidden, so is diluted wine. Number one, in our culture today, it's not necessary. I think you have to, we're going to deal with some objections, but listen real quick. I think one of the things you have to be honest about is ask the question, why do I want to drink? What? Why? Because I want to party, and I just don't want to be left out of the crowd. I'm going to submit to you that that's a negative at its very core. I want to drink because I want to forget my problems. Well, what? When you sober up, they're not going to be there anymore? No, they'll be there, and they'll be worse. I had a bad day, so I need a drink. I can't sleep without it. Listen, I come from an alcoholic family. I know what it is to hide it in the back of the toilet, and I know what it is to hide in the ceiling, and I know what it is to have a bottle in every room in the house, and a bottle in different drawers in the house, and different sized bottles, and hide it in different things. I know what it is to have it in a kid's thermos in a, you know, Captain Crunch lunchbox. I get that. I understand all of that. And some people say, well, that would never happen to me. Well, let me ask you this question. What alcoholic ever said, I'm going to start drinking. I can't wait to get in the gutter. I can't wait to be homeless. No, nobody ever expects that. It's basketball time. We've been watching a little bit of basketball at our house. It's the only thing we're allowed to watch right now. And I'm telling you, we were watching two games on Friday night. Right now, two games on Friday night. And the FCC has allowed hard liquor to advertise on TV again. Another stupid decision by our idiotic leadership. In case you didn't hear me, Raph, put this online. Pastor called the leadership at the FCC idiotic. Another stupid decision by our idiotic leadership. By the way, you need to write the FCC. They're in proposal. Matter of fact, we will tweet this tomorrow. Okay, we'll tweet who you need to call or who you need to write. They are in deliberations right now as to allowing the F word to be used on primetime TV and full frontal nudity in the United States of America. Hey, when people thought John McCain was too liberal to vote for, so they gave it to Barack Obama, those of us that said you're idiotic, this is what we foresaw. In a country that professes 86% of them to be believers. I can't get upset right now. I'll wait till later. But anyway, we were watching basketball the other night. And I had a cousin 2 years ago commit suicide, Flip. Loved him. Closest cousin I ever had on my dad's side of the family. Committed suicide 2 years ago after struggling for 15 years with alcoholism. His dad died 5 years before that from cirrhosis of the liver, complications from alcoholism. Listen, it's in my family. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're crazy if you think it's necessary to have a good time. Brother Randy and I could sit here and tell you stories of how devastating it is. And many of you could tell the same stories. I'm not saying just it, me and him. Listen, that's a badge I wish I didn't have to a burden I wish I didn't have to carry. I'm thankful that my dad got saved, but it's still in the family. It's not necessary. Alcohol is not, it's not edifying. It's not even necessary. When was the last time you worried about the condition of your water? I mean, really, you're like, hey, listen, Junior, you might not want to eat that. There might be a parasite in it. No, it just doesn't happen. In that day, they didn't have the means to boil like we have with just readily, clay pots don't boil like our pots do, and you can't really boil with, you know, just in case you didn't know, goat skins don't, you know, handle heat real well. And so you had to have another means of water purification that are not necessary in our day. Again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just trying to say, let's see the whole point here. There is a, why is it not edifying? There's a potential for addiction. There is a potential for drunkenness. Well, I know right when to stop. Man, I've talked to so many drunks that knew right when to stop. I can handle my beer. Really? You ever go up to a drunk like this and go, yo, dude, what's up? High five. Like, whoa, what happened? I loved it. When I worked at Enterprise Rent-A-Car through Bible College, we had a drunk that was in the area. He was always drunk, and we witnessed to him 100 times, if not more. And one day he was really lit up, and he was uncontrollable, and he had a pit bull dog, a white pit bull dog that he wheeled around in his shopping cart. She was a bad pit bull, too. She was mean. And he was carrying it around. He was drunk, and he began to yell at some of the Mexican gang members who were in the area, some of the cholos, and they told him to shut up. Everybody knew him, and he wouldn't let it go. But he left his dog in the shopping cart. He said, I'll take care of you. And I mean to tell you, I watched from across the street as they got out of their car, and they just tore him up. You say, what'd you do? I didn't walk by and meddle with strife that belongeth not to me, according to the book of Proverbs. You let him beat him up? I sure did. Shouldn't you have done something? I don't know. They were bigger than me. And I wasn't drunk. And to be honest with you, I kind of wanted to knock the guy out too. It doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. There's always a potential for drunkenness. Number four, regarding this issue of edification, it could definitely cause a brother to stumble. Why would you drink if it caused a brother to stumble? Why would you drink that? Paul said, I won't eat anything. It's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. If my dad comes to your house and he sees a cold can of Coors in your refrigerator, because that's what he used to drink, if he walks in and he sees that, I'm going to tell you right now, he's going to stumble. He might not become an alcoholic, but he's going to have to walk out of your house. He's going to struggle. And he hasn't touched alcohol in about 49 years. 46 years. He hasn't touched it. My uncle, when he went into rehab one of the times, came out and we went out to eat together, and he had to ask all these things in the menu because he couldn't have anything that was alcoholic. He couldn't have mouthwash that had alcohol in it. He couldn't have toothpaste that had alcohol in it. He couldn't use cough drops if it had alcohol in it or even have the flavor of it. He couldn't have any of it because they said if you just take one thing, it could push you back over the edge the other direction, which is absolutely true. It doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. So I want to answer some objections. So here's, that's my position, 7 points, and I could go longer and probably do a little bit better, but I just want to answer some, or 6 points, I want to answer some objections to it. Objection number one, if God didn't want us to drink it, why did He make it? I think it's a little wrong-headed at its core. I mean, it's almost a sarcastic question. If God didn't make it, well, give it to us, or if God didn't want us to have it, why did He give it to us? He gave us gasoline, Freon, pig's blood. He gives a lot of things. We don't drink it. If God didn't want us to drink it, so the question is this, why do we have it? Well, number one, according to Proverbs 31, verse number 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. It is a sedative. It's a natural sedative that God has given us. It's a sedative. They didn't have morphine back in the day. And I've heard of people, my friend John Bishop had horrible shoulder surgery and he could not have any sedatives at all because he had spinal meningitis and it was just a total complication of what they had. And they had to take his shoulder and pull it out of the socket and move muscles out, put it back in. My brother had that with sedation and being put under. And he said it was the worst pain of his entire life. And John Bishop, they never allowed him to go under. He had to stay awake through the whole process. It was literally, they gave him a block to bite on. And they said, Brother Bishop, we want you to drink some, they gave him some whiskey. And he's like, nope, I haven't ever touched it, and I'm not starting now. They said, you have no idea how painful this is going to be. He said, no, I don't care, I won't do it. And he had a scooter accident. Wonderful story, but he had a scooter accident, so he had to have the surgery in order to use his arm again. And the doctor said when they were done that he would never perform another surgery on another person. They said they had to clear people out of the OR, out of that wing of the hospital, because he screamed so loudly having that surgery. He finally passed out because of the pain. If you've ever read any of the stories of the Civil War, you hear of guys having surgery with no sedatives. It's a scary, horrific read when you have to read those things. Alcohol was just a sedative. Secondly, it was an antiseptic. Luke chapter 10, 34, the Good Samaritan went unto him, bound him up, pouring oil and wine in his wounds, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. It was an antiseptic to clean out the sores. You know, my mom always used hydrogen peroxide, but there were a few times, I think, when she was probably mad at me, where we were mysteriously out of peroxide and she had to use rubbing alcohol to clean out the wounds. You know? Not so sure we were out of that stuff because she always bought stuff ahead, but there's a few times that had to go on there. It's an antiseptic to keep it clean. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23, Paul tells Timothy, drink a little wine, or drink no longer water, parasitic water, dirty water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. We know that Timothy had some nervousness problems, and we believe he had a stomach issue, and alcohol in the day was used as a laxative to help Timothy. So to the person who is sincerely asking, if God didn't want us to drink it, why did He make alcohol? Well, He made it for a sedative, for an antiseptic, and for a laxative. Objection number two, the Bible condemns only drunkenness, not sipping strong drink. I never really understood the point of sipping, but I would disagree with that in total, but it's an objection. We dealt with this earlier, but let me restate that alcohol slows the thinking process, makes one dizzy, is associated with self-centeredness, causes sickness, forgetfulness, produces delirious dreams, results in sleepiness, produces complacency and laziness, numbs one's feelings. By the way, when you numb your feelings, you don't know what all it's doing to you. numbs one's feelings, leads to poverty, leads to brokenness, results in sadness and depression, causes sorrow, produces blackouts, leads to immorality, encourages sexual perversion, results in guilt, causes injuries, can result in insanity, and makes one vulnerable to his enemies. The nature of alcohol is to keep you from thinking rationally about things. So to guarantee you could think, you could drink without getting drunk is a meritless guarantee. There's no point to it. You can't guarantee that. There's no guarantee. Why would you want to subject yourself to that to begin with? Well, I think maybe I'd be able to handle it. In addition to that, turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Verse number 31. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth itself color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Goes on to say in 32, the last abideth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Let me ask you this. If God doesn't condemn sipping it, says that's okay, you just can't look at it, doesn't that seem a little bit counterintuitive? So you're going to do this. You're going to go to the store and buy it and never look at it. In our house, we don't watch beer commercials. You say, why? Because the Bible says, look not upon wine when it is red. You say, they're the funniest ones. Yeah, isn't that the nature of it? But go home to Brother Randy's parents. It's not funny. Come to one of my family reunions. It's not funny. There's no laughter involved. Look at my cousin who's a two striker and he's probably in prison now. We don't know. We can't get a hold of him. And he's an alcoholic. When family members have attempted suicide and many have succeeded in suicide, those little jokes about whatever they are, those kind of cease to be funny. You realize them for what they are. They're a lie from the pit of hell. In case you didn't wonder what I feel about it. It is a lie from the pit of hell, and you are being fooled by the great deceiver if you think it won't affect you. I've never known a Christian man to commit adultery without getting drunk first. I have a pastor friend in a small town in Texas. Treasurer of his church called him up one night, and he was with the piano player. They were in a hotel room, and they said, Pastor, we're drunk and we're together. We just thought you should know. There's no humor in that. There's nothing funny about broken families. So now a couple times a year when I'm at a Bible college in a distant state, I see that guy's daughter. His wife went on and served the Lord by the grace of God and did wonderful and is doing wonderfully as a single mother. And I praise the Lord for her grace, for the grace that He's given her and her diligence. But I tell you what, every time I look at her, I'm reminded again of the destructive nature of alcohol. And you are being fooled. You are being a mental child if you think you are going to be the one that wins the battle with alcohol. And so you sound pretty strong about it. I am much more strong than I sound. I'm trying to be gracious in every way. But I also don't look at it. I won't even cook with cooking wine. You say, well, it all cooks out of it. It might be an edification principle. We got people in our church that struggle with alcoholism. Drunkenness is the biblical term. They're drunks. And what if I have them over to my house and I use cooking wine and they see wine on the counter? What does that mean to them when they're walking through the store and they have that urge that Satan places in them to go buy that alcohol? Somebody said, Pastor, just mean to tell you, if you've ever saw that at my house, next time you come, I'm going to hide it. The issue is not hiding it from me. Listen, I've been around it. I've seen it. I've been able to run from it. It doesn't have that grip on me to the grace, to the praise and glory of God. I'm very thankful for that. But let me say, you don't know when a weaker brother's around. And just because somebody says they're not a weaker brother doesn't mean they're not a weaker brother. That's why I don't want to be brought under the power of any. That's why it says, look not upon wine. Don't look at it, son. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. It's not for kings to drink wine, O Lemuel. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Don't touch it. Don't get around it. I hate the party atmosphere. Oh, that smell. Oh, that smell. You can smell it. Some people, it disgust. It smells, let's be honest, I kind of like it. I walked by. We were in Suva, Fiji, and we were driving down the nightclub district, and they were playing an old 90s hip-hop song, and they were that I knew well, and you could smell the alcohol wafting out of the room. And Brother Kumar said, what do you think? I said, I think you need to go. He said, why? I said, because I don't want to be around. I was more, you know, I struggled more with the music than the alcohol. But I mean to tell you that just those thoughts come back to our mind. I've got to stay away from it. I can't look at it. I hate going down the grocery store aisle that sells it. He said, well, you're just weak. I don't know. Okay, fine. Call me weak. But let me say this. I want to be weak and sober for the rest of my life. Strong drunks are, being a strong drunk is not what I'm looking forward to. Well, I can handle it. That's fine, but can the person next to you handle it? The Bible condemns only drunkenness, not sipping. Well, the Bible condemns looking at it. That's pretty clear. Objection number three. Here's what a lot of people like to say. It's legalistic to say people shouldn't drink alcohol. It's legalistic to say people shouldn't drink alcohol. Number one, legalism has to do with salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Let me say it again. Somebody's going to throw out a theological term. Let me answer you theologically. Okay? Legalism has to do with salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. A person who throws out the argument of legalism doesn't know what they're talking about. You say, you Baptist are legalist. In what way? Some have been accused of easy believism. That's the opposite of legalism. We are in no way legalistic. It has been the orthodox belief of Baptists since Christ started our movement all the way back in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ alone, and man can do nothing to merit favor with God. It has always been our position and will continue to be it. So when somebody says we're legalistic, they're saying we're adding to the doctrine of salvation so that a person has to do something in order to be saved, which is absolute lunacy. We are not. It is not extra biblical to say God forbids strong drink. God forbids the drinking of alcohol. That is not extra biblical. We have seen many, many verses that reference this. And if you're going to make the argument that the scripture doesn't say it clearly, then you have to make the same stinking argument for every narcotic on the planet. Otherwise, you are philosophically inconsistent. And you're picking and choosing. So you have to say, the scripture doesn't say you can't smoke weed. It's a herb of the earth and it relaxes me and it makes me feel better. And I don't feel so good. And I wasn't very hungry. So I ate it and got the 2 a.m. munchies. You have to say it's okay. You say, you sound pretty passionate. I probably am too passionate. I'm angry about this at times. I'm tired of seeing lives destroyed. You have to argue that then crack is okay. You say, well, that destroys lives. Alcohol does more than crack. Alcohol does more than heroin. So again, if you want to make that argument, then you have to make that argument for everything. I'm not saying that you would. And we're talking to these people on the front row who don't believe what we believe. They're not there. We just put them there mysteriously. Let's assume for the sake of argument that the Bible doesn't set a total abstinence policy. it would still be smart to set wise rules to live by. Let's assume, that just for the sake of argument, that the Bible doesn't set a total abstinence policy. But it does. But let's just assume that it doesn't. It does. Let's just assume that it doesn't. Are you with me? So in this assumption, it's just an assumption. We know the Bible does. We're going to assume that it doesn't. It would still be wise to set smart biblical rules. So let me ask you a question. Most reasonable, or not ask you a question, let me make this statement. Most reasonable people don't want their pilots drinking alcohol regardless of how diluted it is. I mean, really? When you get on your plane, do you want to walk on the plane and say, yo, pilot, what are you drinking? Just beer. How many of you had 9 over the last hour and a half? Where are we going? Dulles. I think I'm going to get a different flight. Why? You're well on your way to being drunk. Nor do you want your pilot suffering from the effects of alcohol that he drank earlier in that day, do you? Anybody want to get on a plane tonight with a guy that's drunk or kind of drunk or just drinking? Anybody want to get on that plane? Like, hey, I'm good. Let's go. Let's get on that plane. Come on. No. Why do you not want to? Because you know alcohol impairs people. If it impairs the judgment of a pilot, how does it not impair the judgment of a Christian? You think because you're saved, you don't have those same struggles? Those same physical limitations? You do. Anybody want a doctor to perform spinal surgery on you that's just a little bit inebriated? He just had a couple glasses of wine right before the surgery. I'm being serious. How about anybody want their doctor working on their kid? I'm going to tell you this much. I wouldn't. It would be a bad day for the doctor. Probably end up being a bad day for me, too, if that were to happen. Objection number 4. The Bible says it's okay to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Okay. Let's remember, Timothy was in Ephesus. The water was impure. They would put a little bit of wine in the water, and it was used as a laxative for medicinal purposes. Again, he's not talking about going to a party on Friday night and drinking with friends. He's not talking about getting lit up for the sake of your stomach. My grandfather used to have to take raw eggs. Some of you old-timers know what I'm about to talk about. He'd take eggs. He'd put them in a big bowl, and he'd mix them up, and he would take a big swig of the raw eggs, and then he'd chase it down with a swig of Jack Daniels, and a swig of the raw eggs, and a swig of Jack Daniels, because alcohol had so eaten his stomach up that he would eat the eggs and then drink the alcohol until he got drunk, and then he could go on with his day. Yep. My dad talks about seeing my grandfather when my dad was just a kid, 13, 14 years old, and a family up in Redding, and they would leave Amarillo, come through Barstow and those back roads, and go across and hit the grapevine in some way and see some family, and talks about watching my step-grandmother, Grandma Evelyn as we called her, driving over the grapevine, and my grandfather in the back with a big bowl, glass bowl, raw eggs, whiskey, drink the eggs, drink the whiskey, and getting drunk because he couldn't get through the day without it. So we want to make the argument that the Bible says take a little bit for your stomach's sake because it's healthy for you. No. It would be strong drink of wine today. And remember, the purpose of wine for Timothy was medicinal. Objection number 5. What about nicotine and gluttony? Are they not addictive and destructive? Nicotine is destructive, and we preach against that regularly. Pray for Debbie. She's trying to get rid of her chewing habit. Kidding. She's going to take me seriously. Please don't tell her I said that. I told her I wouldn't joke around about her at all today. But let me say this. It's wrong to justify one behavior by saying something else is equally bad or worse. Well, I should stop beating my kids. Well, are you saying it's wrong to smoke crack? Yeah. Well, it's not like I'm a bank robber. It's not like I'm a murderer. Gluttony is bad. That's why our staff has a 3-day-a-week workout requirement. Got to work out 3 days a week. That's why if you look portly, we're going to have a nice conversation And we've had a few of them. Pray for Raphael. He's working on that. But I'm going to tell you that gluttony and nicotine have never, you know, you hear of drunk driving, you don't hear of smoking driving. And they don't cause the same physical, psychological, and social effects as alcohol. Not for it. It's wrong. It's destructive. But I'd rather see you smoke every day of your life than ever drink alcohol. Biblically, you should stop both of them. But because you ate too much at Hometown Buffet does not put you in the same category as a drunkard. Well, he had 3 pieces of pie. Well, don't have 3 pieces of pie. Stop it. But that's just not the same thing. Number 6, and this is what everybody likes to say. Let me see. Thanks, Raph. I guess I'm not hitting it. I'm just like over here and doing this stuff. What about studies that show regular use of alcohol prevents heart disease and increases good cholesterol? That's so stupid. I'm sorry if you have that argument. I don't mean to call you stupid. I just think it's a dumb argument. Like, it could destroy my life, but I'll have better cholesterol. I'll beat my wife with good cholesterol. I mean, really? I'll be delirious, but my heart will pump well. Anyway, I'll stop right there. But first, let me say this. There's other non-addictive ways to contain similar results, such as diet, exercise, non-addictive medicines, not eating Little Debbie's, and Twinkie. They don't even sell Twinkies anymore. Do they just sell Twinkies? They're coming back? Are they coming back? Some of you are excited about that. You're going to have to say Christmas in July all over again. Yeah. Grieve. Those things are nasty. But non-addictive medicine. Second, the favorable results may be due to antioxidants present, not the alcohol. There's no evidence that the alcohol is what the benefit is. Other studies show grape juice has similar results, almost identical results, just the grape juice alone. Fourth, some proponents of using alcohol to help prevent heart attacks admit there may be other genetic and environmental factors at play in the favorable statistics. And they always use some country that doesn't really do a whole lot, like France. Like, well, the people from France, they live longer. They drink a lot of wine. They also really don't do anything. They, like, wake up in the morning, they walk around, they sweep a little bit, they go to lunch, they take a 4-hour nap, they walk around a little bit more, they go to bed. There's no stress in that life, for crying out loud, you know, when all you need to do is complain about America. That makes life easy. I'm overstating the point for humor's sake. I get it. Fifthly, the American Heart Association, which is the most respected authority on the topic, does not recommend drinking wine as a treatment for heart struggles or heart disease. Number 6, the end doesn't justify the means. Just because something helps cure one condition doesn't mean it's good to use. For example, embryonic stem cell research may help cure certain diseases, but it doesn't justify the killing of babies in order to do it. So the end doesn't justify the means. Finally, it is a fact that non-drinkers live longer. 55% of non-drinkers will live to 75 plus years old. 40% of drinkers will live to the same age. So it's a fact that non-drinkers live longer than do drinkers. You say, well, some of the drinkers died in car accidents. That's my point. That's what I'm trying to say. They were killed in love triangles. Right. Yeah, that's what the premise of what we're saying is all about. I want to show grace, but I want to ask you to be honest in the sight of God and in your own heart. Do you really think God's saying it's good to drink? Do you really think God's saying, you know what, Bernie? As soon as serve's over, why don't you go by the liquor store and just get you some liquor, and you and Pastor just go sit down on the corner and you guys just have a time. Do you really believe that's what the Bible is saying? We say, well, Pastor, not for you or Bernie, but well, wait a minute. Why do we have a higher standard than you have? We have a higher standard required to stand up here and preach, but we don't have a higher standard to be right with God. The standard is equal in right standing with God. Do you really believe that God is saying, it's okay as we look at all of these things in the Scripture? And friends, listen, my issue was not coming up with material. My issue was getting rid of material. I threw away stacks of thoughts that I had on this issue. The elimination of material was much more difficult in this message than probably any message I've had in a while. And I normally eliminate about 10 pages of notes before I bring it to you. And I think today, for this message, I probably eliminated 40 pages of notes. So, you know, the evidence, I believe, is very clear biblically that no Christian should even look at alcohol. Much less consume it. You say, well, I think I would offend somebody if I didn't, and I don't want to be an offense to them. Let me tell you, I have told so many people, I'll never forget this. I'll tell this final illustration and I'm done. We had a family come to church and we led them to Christ, and they were a military family and they've moved on. And I went back into their home to visit them that week after they got saved, scheduled a meeting with them, went back into their home, and we had been a blessing to them and helped them through some marriage struggles. And it was around Christmas time, and I noticed a large, long, thin gift bag. It was long and thin, and I didn't know what it was. I just thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder what it is. And I didn't really ever think that it was for me. I just thought, what is that? I'd never seen that before. I just hadn't seen it. You know, you haven't seen what you haven't seen. And when I haven't seen something, I always want to know what I haven't seen. It causes problems, but that's where I was. And so I didn't ask anything. We just went on and talked to them and encouraged them and shared eternal security with them. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And had a great visit, about an hour and a half. And me and my soul-winning partner that night, we just prayed and we were getting ready to leave. And the guy looked at me and he said, Pastor, before you leave, I got a question for you. I said, sure, that's great. What's the question? He said, what's the church's stand on alcohol? I said, well, we don't really stand on alcohol. It's a liquid. And I was just trying to be funny. And he goes, no. What's your position on alcohol? I said, like for or against? He said, yeah. I said, against. He said, really? I said, let me tell you why. So for the next 25 minutes, I gave him a brief version of what I just gave you. Literally, for the next 25 minutes, sit down, you know, we took an offering when we were done, had an altar call. We did it all. That's what we did. And he goes, oh, well, I was just wondering, we bought you and your wife a really nice wine. It's sitting over there for Christmas, and we were going to give it to you tonight. I'm glad I asked. I said, well, if you want, I'll take it. He said, what will you do with it? Well, I'll pour it down the drain. He goes, I'll just give it to somebody else. And I thought, that's probably not good. But we talked about it. But I want to say this. That couple kept coming to Canyon Ridge. That couple wasn't offended. That couple didn't walk away mad. I've had so many people offer me drinks in my life, it's hard to count. And you say, what do you say? I'm like, no, I don't drink. And they look at me like, you don't drink? I'm like, no, I don't drink. Like at all? Like ever. Like never? Like no. Really? Like really? Yeah, like really. I said, tell you what, why don't you stop drinking tonight? They said, well, we just want to help you feel better. I said, then stop drinking. And we'll laugh about it and we'll joke around. But can I be real candid with you? I don't think I've ever offended anybody in that area. I always tell people, I'm always afraid of getting drunk. I'm always afraid of doing something stupid. I'm always afraid of leaving my wife. And alimony is expensive and so are attorneys. God doesn't want me to drink. And that's what I always end it with. I'm a Christian and I believe God doesn't want me to drink. And you know what everybody's ever said to me? Every person I've ever said it to is like, right on. Cool. Now, maybe I just have better friends or I hang around cooler people than you. I don't know. But they've never been offended. When I tell them it's because I am a Christian that I don't want to drink, they've just never been offended. You say, well, it might offend my friends. But let me tell you this. If it offended my friends, it would not matter to me at all. Did you hear me? It wouldn't matter to me at all. Not that I want to offend my friends, but I would much rather offend my friends than I would offend my maker. I would rather offend my friends than I would offend my master. I want to do what God wants me to do. And I believe we can clearly see from Scripture that God wants us to abstain from drinking, if for no other reason than for the cause of Christ. Why shouldn't a Christian drink? Because the Bible is clear. The evidence is clear. It's destructive. Father, bless our time in the Word tonight, and as we have a brief invitation, I pray tonight, Father, for those that have been here tonight that are struggling, I pray they'd receive Your grace. I pray that they would not allow